Okay, that's a little bit better. When we think about motherhood, what comes to your mind? All good topics. But what I found as a parent is that being a parent really never ends. Amen. You know, I thought that when I was young, I said, Lord, just let me live till about 52. You know, by then all my kids will be done with me, but they're not done with me. And in a way, I'm glad that they still have needs that, you know, parents can satisfy. But we're going to look today at some of the mothers in the Bible, and I picked this psalm as a key psalm, Psalms 127:3. It's speaking about a good mother, a virtuous mother, the mothers that we would love to have and call our own. Psalms 127:3 says, Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. You know, today, of course, having children is a huge responsibility. You know, the first few months, someone is not getting a lot of sleep. You know, there's the two-hour feeding, the picking up, the crying, and just the what do you do next? But the Bible tells us that children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. And actually, right now, I'm having a great time. You know why? Because I'm a grandfather. And as soon as they start to cry too much, I can give them back. And I'm having fun. I'm kidnapping all your little babies. I am. I'm going around and making them my friends. But, of course, it's now getting a bit tricky because some of them don't want to go back when I put my plan of giving them back. They want to stay with Pastor. But I just love it. Let's look at the first woman in the Bible, which was, of course, Eve. And as we taught on Tuesday night, there's something interesting about Adam and Eve in that when he first saw her, he didn't call her Eve. He gave her a universal name. What was that? Woman. And he called her woman because she came from his side. And maybe that's symbolic. You know, a lot of societies have put women behind men. You know, in Saudi Arabia, the women have to walk at least six paces behind the man and can't shake someone else's hand, and you don't dare touch them. You know, but really, God created the woman from the man's side as a what? Helpmeet, as a companion, as a friend. And whoever you end up with should first of all be just your friend. Because all the other stuff eventually will go, you know, all the passion, all of the other stuff. If it's not someone who you can be friends with, then what will you have in common? Because all of the he taking you to football games and you taking him to Tupperware parties, that's not going to last past the first 6 months. You know, when you're dating someone, you do all the things that you probably wouldn't want to do, but you don't care because you're in love. Is that the Barry White voice? In love. But love has got to be more than just, there's got to be actual something there. And I am blessed that I am really good friends with my wife. Amen. And it's amazing to me. I don't really understand it. I think this year will either be 42 or 43 years. That's kind of amazing. But I thank God for it. And you know what? I'm not just saying that. I'm still in love. I still feel the same way and wouldn't regret any of the decisions that I made. But today we're wanting to focus on mothers. And the second thing I wanted to say is that it wasn't until after that Adam's wife had a baby that he changed her name. He didn't call her woman anymore. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Why? Because she was the mother of all living. There's something very interesting about being a mother and childbirth, and in fact, it's in the very first prophecy in the Bible. Anyone? What's the very first prophecy in the Bible? That's right. I didn't put it in here, but if you could grab that. Anyone got their Bible? And if they could turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And let's read what it says. Genesis 3 and verse 15. Yes, real loud. Okay, so God was speaking to the serpent, and he really, that was a declaration of war. He said, I will put enmity, that means hatred. There was going to be, from that point on, a situation of hatred or war between the seed, it says, of the woman. What a strange thing to say, because it wouldn't seem to make any sense, because we look at it as women don't have seed. Men have seed, and women have the eggs or the ova. But God put it this way, the seed of the woman. And from that point on, Satan knew that somehow through a descendant of humanity was going to come somebody who eventually was going to destroy him. And that's why from that point on, he has tried to destroy the human race. So we see the first mother was Eve, and it really wasn't until she had a baby that Adam gave her this second name. Now, there's probably a whole deep, profound mystery in all of that, but Eve means mother of all living. And it's funny because science has determined or can trace all humanity back to a single woman. Now, they're not saying that's the only woman. Of course, the Bible tells us that. But science has been able to trace through genes, what they call the mitochondrial DNA. I'm going to give you a science lesson today. Because your genes, you get from who? That's right, you get both. You get some from your parents, well, all from your parents, some from your mother, some from your father. But there's a certain set of genes that is outside of the nucleus of the cell. They call the mitochondria. And those genes don't change. And so by looking at those genes, they've been able to trace the whole human race. Go look it up on Google. Back to what they call mitochondrial Eve. They've named her Eve because that's what the Bible says. Isn't it amazing that after hundreds and thousands of years, they've actually just substantiated what the Bible says? After this service, go look it up on Google. Just type in mitochondrial Eve and you'll see that what I'm saying is true. But let's look at this. So she was the first mother. And the statement of God speaking to the serpent was actually after the result of her being deceived and actually messing up. That's what we see. And yet God told her that somehow through the seed of the woman was going to come a deliverer. And when we look at the line of Jesus Christ, the funny thing is, not everybody was perfect. Isn't that amazing? And some of the women that were in the line of Jesus Christ would be not the people you would have thought that God would have chosen. And we're going to look at that. Because you know what that means? There's hope for me and you. There was hope. There's hope for me and you. Amen. Again, yesterday we had a bridal shower. Amen. I'd like to congratulate Brother Tim and Sister Miracle about that, amen. And I wasn't here the whole time, but as far as I know, things went well. So what I want to look at is what the Bible says about all of the women in the line of Christ who were mothers who eventually came to give birth to Christ. And in Matthew, it gives the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And it's funny that they mention some of the women, because usually in those days they only mentioned the men. So I've only picked out the verses where they mentioned the women. And here is a strange coupling. And Judas begat Phares and Zara of Tamar. Does anyone know that story? Because In Matthew here, it's giving the line of Jesus Christ, giving his genealogy. And it goes all the way back up to Judah, who was a son of who? Who was Judah a son of? Jacob. Right? Jacob was a son of Isaac, was a son of Abraham. And so we get down to Judah, and something strange happens. I'll tell you the story of how Jesus came to be in the line of this woman called Tamar. Tamar was originally married to one of Judah's sons. And he died. Now, under that civilization or that culture, Judah was supposed to give her another of his sons to marry so that the line, the name, would not die out. But he refused to do that. He would not honor what was the cultural norm. He wouldn't give her another son, that is his daughter-in-law. He would not let another son of his marry her. So she did a very strange thing. She dressed up as a prostitute. Now, you wouldn't think that this lady would be in the line, the lineage of Jesus Christ. But here we go. This lady, her name was Tamar, dressed up as a prostitute. And when Judah came to that town, she managed to entangle him and lay with him and have a son. And the amazing thing is that God still chose that line. You know what that tells me? We have a merciful God. He is no respecter of persons. But anyone who truly comes to him from a true heart can be saved. And then we have this next strange, strange woman in the line of Christ. The children of Israel had come up to Jordan. They had escaped Egypt. They had been in the desert 40 years wandering. And then they came up to Jordan, and they were going to cross over now into Canaan, which was the promised land. And the first city that they would encounter was this city called Jericho, which was inhabited by the Canaanites. And they worshipped the moon god. They worshipped all of these other deities. And they had a huge wall around their city. And of course, they locked the wall, and there was no way for the Israelites to penetrate it. But you know the story. God gave them deliverance, and they were able to defeat the people of Jericho. But one woman in that city who was a Canaanite, her name was Rahab. Actually, it's part of the Hebrew word from which this church is named, Rehoboth, Rahab. It comes from the same root word. Now, she was a Canaanite. And according under the law, the Jews were never to marry outside of Israel. What were they? But because she acknowledged the God of Israel, she ended up marrying this man called Salmon, who was one of the chief princes of the tribe of Judah. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse ended up begetting King David. So we see that God was demonstrating something here, that eventually even the law in the Old Testament was going to be superseded, because under the law, that wasn't something that was supposed to happen. Nobody in Israel was to marry outside of the tribe of Israel, but we see it happen more than one time. Ruth was also of the tribe of Moab. And if you go back in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, it says that down to the 10th generation, someone who was from Moab was not supposed to be accepted into the tribe of Israel. See, here God was prefiguring the time when someone, you and me, who are not by birth Jewish, would be accepted in just as if we had been born a Jew. Because it was anyone that feared God, anyone who claimed Jehovah as their God. And we see that in Matthew, they take exception to name some of these women. And then, of course, the most extraordinary event was David. You know the story about him. He was supposed to go to war, and he didn't. And he went out one evening on his balcony, and he saw this woman taking a bath. And of course, he got enthralled by this lady and had her brought to the palace and had relations with her, but she was already married. And of course, you know, David did a terrible thing. He now had a problem because she sent him a note and said, "I'm pregnant." Well, she was married, so he had her husband, who was a soldier, brought home. And he tried to get him to lay with his wife so that the pregnancy would be covered up. Now, this is David did this. But of course, the man was so honorable, he said, "I can't go and have relations with my wife while the army is fighting. I should be with the army." And he wouldn't do it. So then David tried to get him killed by sending a note with him to the general saying, "Make sure he's in the hottest part of the fight. Put him right at the front, and then, in other words, make sure he gets killed." And of course, that's what happened. Uriah got killed, and then David was free to marry Bathsheba. But you know, the one thing about David was when he was confronted with his sin, he didn't deny it. He repented. And this just shows God's mercy. This just shows God's mercy. Because what sin offering did David give? Anyone? What? Under the law, when you sinned, you were supposed to do what? Bring an offering, right? But what sin offering did David bring? He brought his heart, right? In Psalms 51, he said, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." He brought the one thing that was much more important than animals or turtle doves. He brought his heart. So that's just an overview, but it's amazing. It's amazing how God chose these women. In fact, in the book of Matthew, they refused to name her. Look what, how they put it. "And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." They wouldn't even name her name. Because, of course, David was the great king of Israel. How could he end in this situation? And so they were too embarrassed to even name her name. Oh, I did put it in there. There's the story about mitochondrial Eve. In the field of human genetics, the name mitochondrial Eve refers to the matrilineal most recent common ancestor. Of course, they got all the numbers wrong, but go look it up. Scientists now say that we did descend from one lady. And of course, thousands of years ago, that's not news. The Bible says that in Acts 17:26. What does it say? "And hath made of one blood." One blood. Can you tell which color person the blood came from by looking at it? What color is blood? Red. "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined and appointed..." Sorry, "it hath determined the times before it appointed the bounds of their habitation." So Adam named her rightly. She was the mother of all. When you think about motherhood, I asked you before, what jumps out at you? Someone said, one more time, what jumps out at you? When you think of motherhood, all of you who are mothers, lift your hands. Some names? Patience, compassion. You haven't quite said the word I'm looking for yet. Love, nurturing. You're all avoiding the one word. How do you start motherhood? Conception, yes, but I mean, you're not a mother yet. When do you actually become a mother? Childbirth. What hits you about childbirth? Pain. Motherhood. Motherhood involves pain. In fact, that's in the Bible. Genesis 3:16, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception in pain. You shall bring forth children. I've been at the birth of all my children. No, I didn't faint. But I did feel pretty useless. Like, I'm sorry. Nothing I can do now. I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. So the act of birthing a child is painful. They say that the muscles and the amount of, you know, if you were to study it, you'd be amazed. I mean, it's just amazing, totally amazing, all the things that happen. The pelvis splits apart, the muscles. I don't want to be too gross, but I'm sure I don't want to remind any of you ladies what you went through. But they do say if men gave birth, there'd be a lot less people in the world. That probably is true, right? Amen. It was men that had to give birth. Amen. So motherhood, the very beginning of motherhood, when you actually become a mother, that act of giving birth. You know, my wife isn't here, so I can talk about her now. She, you know, that labor part. I know my first son, she was in labor a very, very, it was like 24 hours. It was very, very, very long time. But, and I remember my, I think, second or third son, you know, she wanted to get up and walk away. I've told you that before, as if that would make it go away, you know. She could leave the bed and it would stay there and she could just walk away and that would be it. So hats off to you women. They say women have a much higher pain tolerance than men, and I could believe it, you know. We get squeamish at a little injection. But if we were the ones bearing children, there'd be a lot less children. Let's look at in detail now at some of these ladies that were in the line of Christ. And I'm going to look at one I had not mentioned yet, which was Sarah. Genesis 18:14. Of course, Sarah was barren. She had not had children, and she was now up in age, I mean, way beyond childbearing age. But for some reason, she was still apparently a very, very beautiful woman. She probably didn't even look half her age because other men still wanted her. But she was beyond childbearing age, way beyond childbearing age. But Abraham had been promised a son when he was 75. He had been promised a son. And of course, now he was nearly 99. I understand why God doesn't let older people have children because, you know, even as grandpa, I have to give them back after a while. I'm glad. Go ahead. He was 66. Okay. 66, that's more than me. That makes me think. I don't know if I would want to have to be looking after a little baby now, right now. You were a triplet. Wow, that was something. I have heard of people as old as in their 70s giving birth to children, but according to the Bible, Abraham was 99. It doesn't exactly say how old Sarah was, but she was probably at least up in her 80s. Think about that. But she looked probably in her 40s. And God has a perfect timing to fulfill his word. Why did he wait so long? We don't know exactly. It could have been because of Abraham. It could have been because he wasn't perfectly obedient. But there came a day when Abraham was sitting in his tent and he looked up and he saw three men coming. For some reason, he knew there was something special about these three men. And he ran out to them, the Bible said, and he bowed down to them and said, you know, entertain them as strangers. And having talked with them, he realized that these were just not ordinary three men. One of them was God in an incarnation, probably Jesus Christ. And he has a conversation, and the person tells him, listen, Abraham, I know I've promised you a son, and it's going to now happen. Now, Sarah was in the tent, and she was listening to this conversation. Of course, she laughed, like, yes, really. Have you ever been told something and you kind of think, come on now, how can this work out that way? But here is the scripture, and I quoted it to you, I think, last week. I think it was on a Thursday night. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for God? No. He made the stars. He made this planet. He made the trees. Nothing is impossible for God. At the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And of course, you know, she laughed because she overheard this conversation. And she laughed and said, well, you know, am I going to have pleasure in my old age? But, you know, 9 months later, at the appointed time, she had a son. Romans 4:13 says this, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world, this is Paul speaking about the promise God made to Abraham, was not actually to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This was something that was an impossibility. He's 99, she's well into her 80s, not having the normal women's cycle, been many years, and this was an impossibility. But God wanted to show that this line was miraculous, that this line was not going to be normal, that the generation that birthed Jesus Christ was going to be supernatural all the way down, that God was going to choose people who we wouldn't have associated with, that he was going to bring forth out of a woman whose womb was dead a baby, so that every step down the way, it was miraculous. That when it came to the greatest miracle of all, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. And then, of course, we see Rebekah, who became the mother of Jacob. Isaac was about 40 years old when his mother died, when she died. And the story of his marriage is kind of unusual. We find the last time he's mentioned, God tells Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, and I want you to take him up on this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him. Come again? Can you imagine us hearing that voice and saying, wait a minute, am I hearing the right thing? Didn't you just promise me a son? Now you want me to take him up to some mountain and kill him? That was something Abraham couldn't tell anyone. Can you imagine him telling his wife, I got to take Isaac up to a mountain, and God wants me to sacrifice him. That's why sometimes when God tells you things, it's only for you. It's not for you to share with anybody, because they're not going to understand it, and you have to keep it to yourself. So Abraham does this. In his mind, of course, he's thinking, listen, God has also told me that through my seed, through my son, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So although I don't understand why he's asking me to do this, there must be something going to happen, even if I kill him. In fact, if I do kill him, you know what God must be going to do? Bring him back to life. God must be going to, because that's the only way everything else God has told me can happen. Even if I kill him, God is going to do something that I've never heard about. He's going to bring my son back to life. So he took Isaac up to the mountain, and of course, Isaac wasn't a baby. Isaac was a teenager. He could have fought his father. He looked around and he said, you know, Dad, we have the wood, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham said something that was prophetic. The Lord himself will provide the sacrifice. I'm telling you all of this is because it shows you the type of person Isaac was. He was a type of Christ who allowed himself to be bound up and laid on an altar, just like Jesus Christ allowed himself to be taken and put upon a cross. And because Abraham obeyed and passed the test, as he was about to bring the knife down, God said, stop. Now I know that you really love me, since you have not withheld your only son. And because of that, God himself gave his son and did not withhold his son from the cross. He had a question. He must have too. He was a type of Christ. He was the kind of person who was not going to fight. He was going to let God fight. We see this in other aspects of his life. After Abraham died and he went to this other country, and it's where this church is named after, he dug a well that his father had already dug, and the people of that area came and said, hey, you can't have this well. We're going to fight you for this well. He said, fine, you have it. You know, when you know where your blessing comes from, it doesn't matter what people take from you. They can't actually take what God has for you. So he didn't fight him. He said, okay, fine, I'll go dig another one. He dug another well. And they came and they said, okay, we want that one too. And he said, you can have that one too. Because the blessing isn't in the well, the blessing is on the person. And of course, you know the story, he dug the third well, and they gave up and left him alone. And he named the well Rehoboth. This was the kind of person Isaac was. He understood where his blessing comes from. We as Christians, we don't have to fight. Not really. We just have to be faithful and trust God. He will fight for us. I've seen that in my life so many times in work situations where people have, you know, gone behind my back and said all kinds of stuff. And of course, I know it's happening, but you know, I just let it go. And in the end, I'm sorry for what happens to them. I really am. God handled the situation and he did it so much better than I could have. But this is the kind of person that Isaac was. I need to get back to the story. I'm so off of the mother stuff, but let's get back. Genesis 24, 57. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire her mouth. Of course, the story is that, and I remember now where I was going when I got off course. So he goes up the mountain, is symbolically sacrificed. This is Isaac. And then if you read Genesis 24, it only mentions Abraham coming back down the mountain. Isn't that interesting? Now, we know Isaac came down with him, but Isaac disappears from the story until he meets his wife. Do you understand what God was doing? He was laying symbolically what happened to Jesus. Jesus went up the mountain, was sacrificed, disappeared, and we're not going to hear about Jesus again. Until what? Till he's coming to meet his church, the bride of Christ. So although we know that Isaac did come down the mountain, when you read the story in Genesis 24, it doesn't mention him again. We hear no more about Isaac. It just mentions Abraham coming down the mountain. Until now, his mother dies, and Abraham sends someone, his servant, to go and get his bride. And all of that story is so beautifully orchestrated by God to show his plan for the church. Because we don't know the servant's name in this story until later, but his name is Eleazar. And in Hebrew, Eleazar, anyone remembers what Eleazar means? Comforter. Comforter. Didn't Jesus say in John, I'm going away, but I'm going to send what? The Comforter. So Abraham, the father, that's what Abraham means, sends the Comforter, Eleazar, to go and get the bride for Isaac. And this story picks up in Genesis 24:57, when Eleazar is at the house of Rebekah and asked, will you come and marry Isaac? And we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, will thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Do you understand when the Holy Spirit comes, he's asking us, are we ready to go? Are we ready to be with the bride of Christ? Rebekah didn't hesitate. She said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. What's the biggest family you've heard of? Did you say 47? Not with the same wife, right? Well, you beat me. I personally know of a friend of mine. His name's Jeffrey. He has 14 children, but with the same woman. So now, and of course, in the Bible and with their multiple marriages, I think David had 70 children. And in Saudi Arabia, they still have multiple marriages. And I think the Saudi royal house, they have, you know, hundreds of relatives. But you know someone who had 47 children? Well, according to the Bible here, symbolically, when Rebekah was going away, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate thee. All right, here's a name that you probably don't know. Anyone know who this is? Who? Who is this person? The mother of Moses. Now, she wasn't in the line of Christ, but she defied Pharaoh's command, right? Pharaoh had commanded that all the firstborn of Israel be killed, be aborted, be thrown into the river. And there went a man of the house of Levi and took a wife of the daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Pharaoh had commanded that all of the male children of Israel be killed. And when she could not no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes. She made a basket and daubed it with slime. That means she made it waterproof inside. And put the child therein, and she laid it by the flags or by the reeds in the river's brink. She was risking her life and her family's life, because if they had found out, they were going to kill not just her, but her whole family. Pharaoh had determined, probably satanically inspired, to try and wipe out all of the children of Israel. Why? Because that was the line through which Jesus Christ was going to come. Once Satan knew that it was through the Jewish line, you can just look through history and understand why anti-Semitism has been so virulent. Because he has been trying to stop, even from ancient times, the birth of the Messiah. And so from the time of Egypt, Pharaoh said, I don't want any male Jewish children born. And so he commanded that all of the children be killed. And then we get to Rahab. And she's a strange one to be a mother in the line of Christ, because she wasn't even Jewish. But when Joshua sent the spies to spy out the land of Jericho, she hid them. Joshua 2, verse 6. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she laid in order upon the roof. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom he utterly destroyed. So she extracted a promise from them. She was inside Jericho, but she said, listen, if I keep your secret, if I spare your lives, will you make sure that when your people come and take over the city, that my life and my family and my household is spared? And they gave her a pledge. And they said, listen, if you will bring all of your family into the house and you let down this scarlet thread from this window, we will pledge that no one that's inside this house will be destroyed. You know, God honors your word. God will honor your word. Because when the city of Jericho was destroyed, her house was right on the wall. And everywhere else, the whole wall got destroyed but her house. So God saved her and her family out of Jericho because of the word and pledge of the spies. But more than that, as you know, she ended up marrying a prince of Israel, of the tribe of Judah, which was the tribe from which Jesus came. So this foreigner, this immigrant, to use the terms now, became a forerunner of Jesus Christ. She was a Gentile. But God's mercy and grace extends that he doesn't look on the outside. Men look on the outside, but you know what God does? He looks at your heart. He looks at your heart. Then let's look a little bit more detail at Bathsheba, mother of Solomon. As I said, he should have not been where he was, but he stayed home. 2 Samuel 11:3, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. And then that blew his world, because now he had to cover it all up. But you know, the great thing about this is, as I said, when David was confronted with what he had done, God forgave him. Not only had he done that, but he had her husband killed. You know what this tells me? There's almost nothing that God cannot forgive if there is repentance, if it's from a true heart. Because imagine, God called him a man after his own heart. So God is not looking for perfect people, because that's impossible. We can't be perfect, but he's looking for people who are humble, who are repentant, who are willing to face and ask for forgiveness. And so we see that even though this started off bad, God fixed it. And through the union of Bathsheba and Solomon, David and Bathsheba, she bare a son, Solomon, who came to be the king in David's stead. I'm going to jump down all the way now to Mary, because we haven't mentioned Mary. Anyone know what Mary means, the name Mary? In Hebrew, it comes from the name Miriam. It means bitter. Bitter. Mariam means bitter. The first time we come across that name in the Bible is when the children of Israel had left Egypt and they had crossed the Red Sea and they had gone into the desert. And at first they were really happy. Why were they happy? Because Pharaoh had just got drowned, right? God had miraculously parted the Red Sea. They had gone over on dry land. And when Pharaoh and his army came, the waters came back and destroyed the Egyptian army. So I can imagine the first few days they were high-fiving each other and they were real happy. Everything's great. And then they looked at the desert and realized there were thousands and hundreds of thousands of them with cattle and children, and they were in a desert and there was no water. And so they started to grumble and murmur like, okay, what's the plan, Moses? And they came across some water, and at first they thought, great, we found some water. But the water turned out to be bitter, and they called it Mariah, or Mara, which means bitter. And that's the root word from which the name Mary comes from. And of course, there was no palatable or potable water for them to drink. And so they now start to get mad with Moses. Listen, Moses, you brought us out of Egypt. Now we're in this desert and we're going to die. What's your plan? You know, God always has a plan. And he sometimes takes us through deserts so that we can learn a lesson. And the lesson was, no matter how bitter your situation may be, no matter how bitter your life may seem, there is something that can be done to fix it. So God told Moses, and now this is amazing, because remember now, they're in the desert. Apparently there was some bush or a tree growing. How did it grow in the desert? We don't know. God told Moses, take a branch from this bush and throw it into this water that is bitter, and it will change. The branch was thrown into the water, and a miracle happened. The water became drinkable, and all Israel was able to be changed. Now remember, that happened thousands of years. Now we've flashed forward to the time of Mary, and her name comes from the same word, Mara, which means bitter. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And you know the story. He then goes on to tell her, you're going to conceive a son. She says, but how can that be? I've not been with a man. He says, well, doesn't matter. The thing that's going to happen is going to be of the Holy Spirit. And can you imagine if most people would just freak out? Because who is going to believe that story? Who is going to believe that story? Which of you men would believe that story? You know, I'm pregnant. Who is it? Who is it? Who is going to believe that story? None of the men I know believe that story. Can you imagine? But look at how Mary handled it. So be it, Lord. So be it, Lord. But of course, Joseph wouldn't have believed it, but the angel came to him and said, listen, Joseph, don't freak out. She hasn't been with anyone else. This is of God. Here is the thing. Her name was Mary, which comes from the Hebrew word Mara, which means bitter. But it just so happens that one of the titles of Jesus Christ, anyone know what one of the titles of Jesus Christ is? Is the branch. It's in the Old Testament. There is a scripture, and he's called the branch. So just like in the Old Testament, where God told Moses, take the branch and throw it into the waters of Marah, and they will be changed. In the New Testament, the branch himself became incarnate in Mary, in her womb, and completely changed her life. Isn't that awesome? So Mary, whose name comes from the word bitter, was changed, was made sweet. Deuteronomy 6:6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." One of the things about motherhood is teaching. It's amazing how much we learn from our parents. Everything else, if you want to be a mechanic, if you want to be a teacher, if you want to be a doctor, what do you have to do? You got to go to school. Someone has got to teach you. But for just the very thing that is life, guess who you learn it from? You know, your son comes home and he says a bad word. First thing you're going to ask is, where did you learn that from? Isn't that what God asked Adam and Eve? Who told you you were naked? Did I tell you you were naked? One of the greatest things about motherhood and parenthood is teaching. "These words I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." That is the greatest responsibility of being a parent, is the example you set. It's not what you say, it's going to be what you do. Right? If you're a smoker and you keep telling them don't smoke, they're not going to believe you too much if that's all they see you do. "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way." That means whatever is your focus, that's what your children is going to be focused on. Whatever they see you into, that's what they're going to be into. That is the greatest responsibility of being a parent, of motherhood, is what you pass on and what you have learned and what you have seen from your parents. Now, not all of us maybe have had the best parents. Some of us may have grown up in broken homes. Maybe you didn't know your mother. Maybe you didn't know your father. And so maybe you never had that example and that teaching. But here's something I want to tell you. When you come to Christ, you get a new parent, so to speak. You get a new example to follow. The Bible says that old things are passed away. And in Christ, we can become a new creature. It doesn't matter what your grandfather used to be. If your great-grandfather was an alcoholic and a wife beater, and he passed it down to his, and that's been in the family for generations. Doesn't matter about that. The Bible says that in Christ, he breaks generational curses. You can become a new creature. We don't know what Mary's history was, but it does say that her name meant bitter. But something changed when the branch came into her life. Just as in the Old Testament, when Moses was told to throw the branch into the bitter waters, suddenly it became drinkable. Suddenly it became potable. It doesn't matter what your past generation, you may have come from a family of alcoholics or drug addicts or whatever. But in Christ, the Bible says you are new creatures. If you could stand with me. A true mother cares for her children. Isaiah 66, verse 12. "For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall he suck, he shall be born upon her sides and be dandled upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforteth. So I will comfort you, and he shall be comforted in Jerusalem." I can remember as a 2 or 3 year old, my mother used to have to work away from home. My father was a pastor, but she had to travel. And I remember when I had a little nursemaid, and she would say, you know, my mother's coming. And I can remember as a little three-year-old just going crazy, running to meet my mother, coming down the road. I can remember that. God says, I will comfort you. Ye shall be comforted. Whatever you have gone through, whatever your life has passed, as I said, maybe your name wasn't Mary. But with Christ in you, the bitter can be made sweet. Going all the way back to the scripture we read at the beginning, when God said there was going to be a war between the enemy, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Finally, when Jesus Christ was born, even though he tried to kill him, even though Herod sent soldiers to kill all the children, he could not stop eventually the birth of the one that was going to crush his head. As I said last week, you know, it's because of that monthly cycle that women have. I'm going to read this last scripture, 1 Timothy 2:14. The Bible tells us that Adam was not tricked. He was not deceived. He wasn't fooled by what Satan said, you eat of this apple or whatever it was, and you'll be as wise as God. But the woman was deceived. She actually believed it. So the question has always been, why did Adam eat of the apple knowing what he knew? And my answer is that he loved her so much. He loved her so much that even though he knew that she had done wrong, he believed that somehow he could save her. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ has done. He loved us so much. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin. He took upon himself the sin of the whole world. Verse 15 says something interesting about the woman, and it's really prophetic. Paul here is saying Adam was not deceived, the man was not deceived, but the woman was deceived or tricked. Notwithstanding that, nevertheless that she was deceived, it says she shall be saved in childbearing. What a strange verse. Saved in child. How can the woman be saved in childbearing? Well, my answer is this. It was through the fact that women can give birth that eventually was born the one who saves not only the woman, but all of us. All of us. And as I said last week, you know, most women view that monthly cycle as a bit of a curse. But the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without that blood shedding, that's actually a sign of potential of life. Once that stops, that means no more potential for life. So although women may look at that as a curse, it's actually something that shows that you women uniquely, God gave that ability so that through you could come eventually a Savior. Amen. As we celebrate mothers today, God has made it so that men can't say, I don't need the women, and women can't really say, I don't need the men, because it takes both. And there's nothing better than a good mother. I have been blessed to have both a good mother and a good mother to my children. So I have nothing to complain about. But even if, as I said, you have not had that blessing today, you can join a new family and a heavenly father that is also our mother. Amen. We're going to close this Bible study, this Sunday study, but I want you to be encouraged and I want you to meditate upon this, that through Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood, we now have that ability for life. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your word and for your comfort. And the fact that, Lord, through your plan of salvation, through motherhood, was born a Savior. Lord, that turned the water from bitter to sweet. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, we ask for your continued blessing on our service to come. Lord, we honor all the mothers today, and we thank you, hallelujah, for all that you're doing in our lives. Oh God, we give you the praise and the glory for all that you have done in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering. Amen. Amen. Turn to someone, give them a high five and say, I'm glad for my Heavenly Father today. Amen. God bless you. In Jesus' name. We are planning to